I want to read verses 1 through 4. This is where our text is going to be at today. Very important message. Actually, it's going to be two messages. It's going to be a series I'm going to preach of two messages. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." You see that word, heart's desire? That's what I want to have. And if you're here this morning sitting and you're saved, that should be something that you want to have. And that's a heart's desire to see folks saved. I don't ever want to lose that, but you'll find that sometimes that diminishes. Sometimes because of the world and our, you know, we live in fleshy bodies and we sometimes can get so wrapped up in the world, and sometimes churches can get so wrapped up in things that they lose sight of a heart that burns for the salvation of the sinner. And I don't want to lose that, and I pray that I have that, and I pray that that grows and gets hotter. Sometimes the fire needs stroked up a notch, and we lose that, and we get focused on other things. One purpose of the Lord's church is to spread His gospel so that we can see folks saved. And the Lord uses that gospel message to call His sheep and to save their souls. So we need to have that. And it's wonderful when people actually shed tears because they want to see people saved so bad. We need that. We need that. Churches lose that. People lose that. And He had it. You see, my heart's desire. Now, He's talking about His countrymen. He's talking about Israel. He'd been talking about Israel, talked about them in chapter 9 and chapter 10. He just stops and says, my heart's desire is that they'd be saved. See, it? You can just sense it when you read it. He had a strong desire to see them saved. Oh, I don't want to be saved myself and at the same time not burn to see other people saved. Man, we get a heart's desire for everything else in the world other than to see people saved. Oh, I have a heart's desire that this happens, or I have a heart's desire that this happens, and it's a worldly thing. Man, we should have a heart's desire to see people saved. And I don't want to lose that, and we all want to have that. If we don't have that, we need to pray the Lord would stroke that fire up in us to see folks saved. That's not what the message was about. That's free. Let me roll on. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, or a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge, not according to the truth. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for Your Word as it's been read. And Lord, I don't want this to just be just another service that we show up for. And we want to worship You today. And we just can't do that, Lord, in our flesh like we should. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit would help us. Oh, Lord, we're thankful for this great text. And we pray that You'd use it to open hearts and minds to Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this text, if we're going to title this series, The Righteousness of God, that's the entitlement of it, The Righteousness of God. And it's based on really verse 3 where it says they've been ignorant of, see where it says God's righteousness. Then it goes on to say they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, talk much, and even in the Old Testament, talk a lot about God's righteousness. And that's what we're going to do. When I'm talking about God's righteousness, I'm talking about salvation righteousness. I'm talking about the righteousness by which you go to heaven on. You don't go to heaven on your righteousness. You go to heaven on God's righteousness. That's what I'm speaking of this morning. Is that righteousness? We might call it heaven-bound righteousness. In other words, it's the righteousness, Eddie, that takes you to heaven. See? God's righteousness. So that's what we're going to be looking on. You either have His righteousness. If you're saved, you have His righteousness. If you're lost, you don't have. You're either one or the other. And I'm going to tell you the greatest thing you need is God's righteousness. Because without it, you'll never make it. Well, here's going to be the sermon, and I'm going to give you the outline. I'm going to put the board up for today's outline because there's going to be two messages, maybe more, depending on how it rolls. We're going to talk about, I'm going to give you eight lessons on this. Eight lessons. The title of it is The Righteousness of God. Eight lessons on the righteousness of God. The first lesson is going to be the ignorance of God's righteousness. The ignorance of God's righteousness. Number two, the source of God's righteousness. Number three, submission to God's righteousness. Number four, the transfer of God's righteousness, how it's transferred to you. Okay. Then number five, this will probably be next week, the pictures of God's righteousness. I mean, the Bible gives you pictures of God's righteousness. We'll look at those pictures. Then we're going to look at the songs of God's righteousness. You know, there's a lot of the songs in this hymn book that's about the righteousness of God. We'll look at those. And then we're going to look at the blessings of God's righteousness. Oh, the blessings of it. And then the last thing, we're going to look at those. We're going to look at the practice, how people conduct themselves, the practice of those that receive the righteousness of God. Eight lessons on the righteousness of God. Okay? Now we're going to deal with four of them this morning. Okay? Four of them. Y'all ready? All right, I am. Ready to go. All right, let's go ahead and let's look at the first one. The ignorance. Now, that sounds offensive. And I would encourage you. The word ignorance simply means not to know. And I would encourage you, if you're here and you're ever discussing biblical truth with somebody, not to call another person ignorant. You say, well, that's a Bible word. It simply means they don't know. It has a little bit brasher meaning or harder meaning today than it did back then. If I'm talking to you and if you're talking to me and we're discussing a text, and they'll say, well, you're ignorant of that. Well, I'm mad right off the bat. I'm mad right off the bat. You start calling me ignorant, that's going to make me mad. And if you call other people ignorant, it's going to make them mad. If you want them to see what you're having to say, all I'm saying, don't call them ignorant. You might tell them they don't know. Now you don't, or you might say, now you don't understand this. Hear what I'm trying to tell you in that way. But don't. I've heard a lot of preachers do that. And you can turn off people to the truth just by the way you present it. The Scripture says to present the truth in love. And when you start doing that, it can offend people. So heed that warning or go ahead and do it. Then come and tell me I was right after I was done. They got offended at me and I was just trying to tell them the truth. Well, you shouldn't have called them ignorant to start with. Ignorance of it. And that's based on the text where it says in chapter 10, they being ignorant of God's righteousness in verse 3. All right, let's begin at verse 1 again. He acknowledged a heart's desire to see him saved, and he said he bore them record that they had a zeal of God. And a zeal of God means they had a fire for God. He's talking about the unbelieving Jews. It says they weren't saved in verse 1. Does everybody see that? But he said that they had a zeal for God. This is a religious fervor for the things of God. And at the same time, Eddie, they were lost. You realize that you can be religious and at the same time lost? That's what this means. That's what the instruction of the text is. He says, I bear them record. He says, I'm going to go on record today and I'm going to tell you that he acknowledged that they had a zeal, a fire for the things of God. They believed in God. They believed that God created the world. They believed in the Ten Commandments. They strived to live their lives by the Ten Commandments. They strive to do righteous things. If anyone was an example, this Paul was before he was saved. Man, Saul of Tarsus wasn't the town drunk. Saul of Tarsus was a moral man. He went to the temple. He believed in God. He taught the word, probably. Man, he was religious, but at the same time he had this zeal. But notice what it says. It wasn't, look at verse 2. It wasn't according to knowledge. They had a zeal, a fire in their religion for the things of God, but it wasn't according to the truth. Now in 2007, you know what everybody'd say? That's all right. That's all you need is a zeal. No. And the Lord looks, the true worshiper, Jesus said in John 4, is he that worships him not only in spirit, but also in what else? You got to have the truth. You got to have the truth. It makes a great deal of difference with regard to your worship, whether it be accepted or not, with regard to the truth. These people were religious. They had a religious zeal. But at the same time, it wasn't according to knowledge. It wasn't according to the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. Now, it goes on to say that they were ignorant of God's righteousness. They didn't know about God's righteousness. Now, we got to think about this just for a little bit. If you'd have went to a Pharisee in that day and asked them, do they believe in God, that God was righteous, you know what they'd tell you? Well, absolutely, and would have fought you over it. You go to any of them and they believe that God was righteous. This is not talking about believing that God was righteous. They believe, the Jew believed that without question, that God was a righteous God, that was His attribute. What they were ignorant of, what they were ignorant of, what they really did not know was this, that God's righteousness was the basis for their salvation. They didn't realize that God's righteousness is what took them to heaven, and it wasn't their righteousness. That's what they didn't understand. Well, you want to know a little something while we're on the subject? That's everybody's problem today. There's a lot of people that have a religious zeal. Why, more zeal than some Baptists have. I mean, they really do. They have a zeal. Man, they got seemingly a fire for God and a fervor for God. They do a lot of good things in their churches, but the fact remains, they also believe that God's righteous in things, but the fact remains is they don't know that it's God's righteousness that's what sends you to heaven, not their own. Same problem today. I'm going to tell you what. You don't want to go to a church that's ignorant of God's righteousness. You don't want to go to a church that does that. Now, they might be big, and they might have a lot of money, and they might do a lot of things. But if they're ignorant of God's righteousness, you don't want to go there, because in order to go to heaven, you have to have that. And without that, you won't go to heaven. You've got to have His righteousness. So here the text, they're ignorant of it. They don't know about it. They knew God was righteous, but they didn't know that it's God's righteousness was the basis or what they went to heaven on. They thought they went to heaven on their own. So they went about to establish their own righteousness. A lot of people is going to do that. And a lot of people have done that, and a lot of people are doing that. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said in the great Sermon on the Mount that there will be many people. Now, it didn't say a little bit. Many. Many will say to me in that day, that's a day of judgment, many will say to me today, Lord, we casted out demons in Your name. In Your name we've done miracles. In Your name we've done many wonderful works. And Jesus will say, depart from me. Ye workers of what? I never knew you. What did they not have? Does anybody know? They didn't have God's righteousness. They stood before the Lamb of God, clothed in their own righteousness, and they stood before Him condemned. And you say, where do they get that teaching at? Well, they got that in churches. Yeah. They got that in churches. They got that from fellas just like me that had a tie and a Bible in front of them. Folks, you can't be ignorant of God's righteousness. You must know the righteousness of God. It's the basis for your salvation. And here in this text, that is the problem. Does everybody see the first point? They knew that God was righteous, but they didn't know the righteousness of God was the means by which God saved a sinner. Through the Lord's death, and then as a result of accepting His death and resurrection, He gives to you His righteousness. That's what sends you to heaven. It's not your own. It's not your own. You can't do it. You can't do enough. You can't. You'll fall short every time. That's why you needed Jesus to start with. Do you see what I'm saying? You can't do it. It's God's righteousness. It's the only thing that can. And you'll never have peace and rest in your life until you see that. Do you know how many people stress in their own righteousness? Do you know how many people there are that does that? It's phenomenal. More people do than don't. What's your basis of going to heaven? Christ. Listen to me. Jesus. What's the song, The Solid Rock? Don't want to steal my thunder from next week, but I'll go ahead and tell you. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus, blood, and what else? His righteousness. It's the only way you can know you got enough to make it. You won't make it without Him, folks. And you need to see that that's the righteousness that takes you there. All God's people say it. Remember, this message is entitled The Righteousness of God. And I'm telling you, many people are ignorant of it. I've talked to preachers that were. Oh, I believed on Jesus. Well, you have. That's wonderful. I believe that, yes, sir, Jesus, His death is what saved me and things. I said, well, that's great. And what's keeping you saved today? I am. You are. I always like to ask people, me and Tim was talking about this last week, and I've done it many times. Here's point A, the day that you've trusted Jesus. The day you trusted Jesus is point A. Here's point B, heaven. What gets you from point A to B? Christ. You know how many times someone's looked at me and said, me keeping the commandments. That's your righteousness. That's your righteousness. You need more than that. That won't get you there. You will fall short every time. That's why you needed the Messiah, and that's why you needed God's righteousness. Number two, let's look at the source of this righteousness. The source of it is also revealed in the text. If you'll look down into verse 4. We'll move you down into verse 4. It says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that does what? So here it brings up, when we're talking about, here's what I want you to understand under the source. When we're talking about God's righteousness, the source of that righteousness is Christ. It's Jesus' righteousness. He's the source. He's the source of it. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love this text, the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 21. And watch for that phrase again, the righteousness of God. Because it's mentioned many times in Scripture. Verse 21 says, He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus had no sin. That we might be made, now here you have the phrase again, the righteousness of God, you're made the righteousness of God. Where's your source? In Him. Who's the in Him? You're made the righteousness of God in Christ. Does everybody in the house see that? He's the source of it. See? He's the source of, He is the righteousness of God. And you are made righteous, or you are declared righteous in Him. So if you're in Christ, then you have the righteousness of God that's taking you to heaven. You've been cleansed by His blood, and then He charged to your account His righteousness, and that's what takes you to heaven. Without that righteousness, my friend, you'll never make it. If you trust in yourself, you'll never make it. He's the source. Now, when it says Christ is the end of the law, I think the law there is talking about that law right there, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments had, first of all, to be saved by those, and there's a lot of people trying to be saved by those today. You'd be surprised how many people. Well, I think if you keep the commandments best you can, everything will be all right. Scripture and verse for that. There's no way that can save you. The requirements of God's law, it says if you keep the whole law, and you offended in one point, you're guilty. I've offended it in one point. How about you? Then you're guilty. If you've offended it in one point. Now, if you say you haven't offended it, see me after services, because I'd love to talk to you. Because you have offended it. You not only break the law in your acts that you do, you can break it in the thoughts that you have. Both those are sin. So the demands of that is 100% obedience. You can't do it. That's why Romans 8 says, for what the law could not do, Jesus did. You can't keep it. you can't keep it 100%. You might do pretty good at it. Doing it the best you can is not good enough. You have to keep it 100%, Brother Doug, to be saved by it. That's why someone tries to be saved that way, they'll find themselves damned one day because they can't give that the kind of righteousness that it demands. That's why we needed a Savior. Galatians 3:21 says, if there had been a law whereby I could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. You can't do it because of your flesh. Your flesh is not subject to that law, Romans 8 says, neither indeed can it be. You need a Savior. You need God's righteousness. Got to have it, or you won't make it. That law demands 100% righteousness. It also demands a death for its breaking, and that's the second death. It declares in Galatians 3 that if you don't keep all the law, it says that you're cursed. That even sounds bad, I think, to consider yourself to be cursed. You know, without Christ this morning, you're cursed because you're under that. You're under that, and you'll die under that unless you get out from underneath of it. Well, it says Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. How is that? How's Christ the end? All right, you know what Jesus did, Eddie? He kept that 100%. He never broke one command. He never broke them in action. He never broke them in thought. Does everybody in the house agree today? Jesus was 100% righteous. 100%. 100% pure. In Him was no sin. Perfect. He kept it 100%. You know what else Jesus did? You know another demand of the law? It demands death. You know what Jesus did? He went to the cross of Calvary and He died. He didn't die for Himself, did He? He died for us. He died for His people. He shed His blood on Calvary's cross for the sins of His people. Isn't that what He said in Matthew chapter 1? Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall do what? Save His people. How was He going to save His people? He was going to die for them. He's going to die for them. Then He went to the cross of Calvary, see? And He met that other demand of the law. He paid our curse. He paid our death. You know, because He was God in the flesh, He could suffer in 6 hours what it would have took you an eternity to pay. As a matter of fact, you could say this morning, He suffered your hell on the cross. If I describe a place of darkness, a place of great thirst, a place of great pain, and place of separation from God, what did I just describe for you? The Bible describes hell that way, but the Bible also describes the cross that way. Jesus suffered our hell on the cross of Calvary. What it would have took us an eternity to pay, He paid. And it says in Romans 10, He's the end of the law to everyone that believes. What's it mean, the end of the law? Everything that the law demanded, Jesus met. And today, like Romans 8 says, I'm free from the law. I have all that the law demands in Christ. He's the end of it. I owe the law nothing today. You say, well, you owe the law death. Nope, Jesus paid it. Wait a minute, you owe the law righteousness. Nope, I got Christ's righteousness. Christ is the end of it. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. He's the source of God's righteousness. He's the source of it. Everybody see it? See? Everything the law demanded, you have in Christ, and now you're free from it. So He's the source. Number three, let's look back to Romans chapter 10. Say, so you about done? Nowhere near. Nowhere near. I'm going to tell you, you ought to leave this place worshiping God because of His righteousness. Because that's why you're going to heaven. All right, we talked about the ignorance of it. Not that God is righteous. Most people would agree with that. But the fact that God's righteousness is what takes you to heaven and not your own, that's the part that people are ignorant to. I'm telling you. They're trusting their own. And your own, I'm telling you, as a pastor, is not enough. The source of that righteousness is Jesus Christ. He's the end of the law. He met all the demands of it. As far as the law, when it looks at me, you know what it sees? It's like, yeah, it sees Jesus. It's like I've already died. I died when Christ did. All the penalties are met. What about the righteous? I got that too. So he met all the demands. See, any great Savior. See why we sing to him? See why you should want to worship him and pray to him and love him? See. Number three, this righteousness, there's a submission. This righteousness has to be submitted to. There has to be submitted to. There has to be submission to this righteousness. Let's look down in Romans 10. Let's look at verse 3 again. Look at it. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to do what? They go about to establish their own righteousness, and then they didn't do what? They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. You submit to that, Bill Harmon. You submit to that. It's what you do. What do you mean you have to submit to God's righteousness? You have to realize that you can't do it yourself. You've got to realize that you can't do it yourself. You have to come to the end of yourself. You've got to cease trying to save yourself and trust Christ. And you submit to it. You know, when I submit, it's hard for us to submit, isn't it? But when a person submits, you know what they do? They just say, well, I give up. I can't. And that's kind of what it means here too. I can't save myself. There was a day and a time that I realized I can't save myself. I can't do enough good in order to earn heaven. And you know what I did? I submitted to the righteousness of God as being the means of saving my soul. You have to submit to it. Oh, there's a lot of people that won't. There's a lot of people who think they're saving themselves. And they're trusting themselves to be saved. Paul was a living example of that. And we'll look at that example here in just a moment. I want to show you some examples. You ever heard this text? Matthew chapter 11. I think it's verse 38. I can quote it a little bit, I think. I'll try to do my best at it. Jesus said, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that do what? Somebody say, I want you to help me with this morning. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, there's a lot of people that way. They're laboring. Now, what are they laboring for? Does anybody know? They're laboring for their salvation. They're trying to work their way to heaven. They're laboring, but at the same time, they're heavy laden. They realize they realize deep down that they don't measure up. So they're working, and they're laboring, trying to gain heaven by their own righteousness. Jesus said, come to me, ye that laboring. And you're heavy laden, you come to me and you'll find what? I'll give you rest. You can't have rest until you know this teaching that I'm teaching you today. You'll never have rest because you'll never know that you've done enough. I'm going to tell you something this morning, folks, on the deathbed, this scares you. You don't have to lay there wondering, well, I wonder if I've done enough in my life to go there. But if you trust in Christ, you know you've got enough to go there. You can't have no rest any other way. The only place you find peace and rest is knowing that you're saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'd like to shout it from the housetops. And if people have to submit to that, you got to quit trying to save yourself and trust Christ. He's the way. That's why He said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not you and me are the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by me. Oh, God's people said. You have to submit to it. I can't, Lord. I can't. I can't save myself. I'm rotten to the core, no good and worthless. I'm coming to you. I want you to save my soul. Turn with me to a text of Scripture. I'm going to turn to you a couple of them. Luke chapter 18. I want you to notice who He give this parable I'm giving you here. I want you to notice who He give it to. You getting the text? Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And He spake this parable. Luke 18, and verse 9. Love hearing Him pages turn. And He spake this parable unto certain which... Now look who He spoke this parable to. Unto certain which did what? They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Does everybody see that? This is who He spoke this parable to. People just like Romans 10 is talking about is who He spoke this parable to. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. And he tells them about verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, he's a pretty good fellow, wasn't he? You see all the eyes. Would you agree with me if I said this fellow was trusting in himself? And there's a lot of people just like him. There's a lot of people just like him, buddy. They just think it's everything that they do, it's what gets them there. They're doing their works for the wrong reason, actually. You do your works for the glory of God, to bring glory to the one that saved you. That's why I want to do a lot of good things. I want to be righteous and holy and all these things because I want to bring glory to the one that gave me his righteousness. See? Well, look at the publican. Verse 13. And the publican stood afar off. He's too ashamed even to go into the temple. That's what I want you to see. He was too ashamed even to go into it. He felt he's just too bad to go in, you know. He stood afar off. But he knew enough to pray. And he lifted up, he would not lift so much as his eyes to heaven. You know why he wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven? He just felt so worthless, no good, rotten. Yeah, he's ashamed to the core. This is what the convicting power of the Spirit of God does to a man. Breaks your heart. He was broken. This is what conviction is. This is what happens when the Lord saves a sinner. Conviction. You're sorry for what you are. You realize you're lost and undone and worthless and no good. That don't do much for your self-esteem, does it? Well, you shouldn't have any when you come to the Lord. And the publican stood afar off and would not lift so much as his eyes to heaven. But smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Scripture says, I tell you, this man went home to his house. What's that word? Justified means declared righteous. He declared him righteous. He came to God just like he was, a sinner condemned, unclean. He called upon the name of the Lord, just like he said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, and God saved his soul. He submitted to it. He submitted to the righteousness of God. This old publican knew that he couldn't save himself. Does everybody see it? His heart was broken. He knew he couldn't do it. And he came to the Lord. He came to the Lord. And he was justified because God gave him his righteousness. Okay? Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Of course, the Apostle Paul, the writer of Romans 10, 1 through 4, was a living example of Romans 10, 1 through 4. Before he was saved, he was trying to gain heaven by his own righteousness when he was Saul of Tarsus. When he was persecuting the church, he thought he was serving the Lord. He really did. So he was trying. He was a Pharisee. He described all the things that he was in this text in Philippians 3. Notice it says that he was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel. Look at his credentials. Look at his, look at all the things that he had. Look at his resume. My, he was circumcised the eighth day. He was a thoroughbred Jew. He was a stock of Israel. A tribe of Benjamin, where King Saul came from. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. Boy, that's a great resume for earning heaven, isn't it? He went on to say, but those things which were gained for me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, what things were gained for me? Doubtless I count all these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Verse 9. Look at verse 9. Everybody in the house, look at verse 9. He said, I want to be found where at? I'm be found in Him. Who's the Him? Christ. Be found in Christ. Not having my own righteousness, which is according to the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ. Notice the righteousness of God by faith. Well, Paul, one day in his life on the road to Damascus, he realized that he couldn't save himself. And you know what he did, folks? He submitted. He ceased from his sin. He Sabbathed. See, the Sabbath's a picture of that. You know what you did on the Sabbath day? Nothing. You ceased from your labor. You know, to be saved, you got to cease from your labors to be saved and submit to the righteousness of Christ. That's how the Lord saves a sinner. God's righteousness must be submitted to. All right, how's it transferred to you? How's it get out of the bank of heaven? How's it get to you? How does it get to you? Well, it's not going to get to you by your deeds. Let's stop off at Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. If you could work your way to heaven, you know who would get the glory for it? Hey, Lord, you owe me. You owe me eternal life. I was so good down there. He don't owe you nothing. Sorry, but he really don't. He don't owe you nothing. Okay? Eternal life is a gift. Jesus Christ purchased it by His death and resurrection on Calvary's cross. Okay, now let's read on. Verse 4 says, now to him that worketh not is a reward, or I'm sorry, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace of debt, but to him that does what? Him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted or imputed for righteousness. Even as David describes, the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness. God imputes righteousness without works. Whose righteousness is that? It's not by works. So how's he transferred to your account? He does it by faith. Faith in Christ is how he does it. When you recognize yourself as a sinner and you trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he transfers away from you your sin debt. And that sin debt was paid by. And he transfers to your account 100% righteousness. You talk about paid in full. That's what he does. And that's what it means to be saved. He does that by faith. That's how he transfers it to your account. He does it by faith. Okay? You back in Romans 10? Watch this now. Verse 4. About done. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness of everyone that does what? Believeth. The word believe means to trust in Him. It means to realize that you can't yourself. And then you trust in the blood of Christ. That pays your debt and gives you His righteousness. It does both of them. And then God above declares you justified, just like He did the publican, based on what who did? Jesus did. Oh, I wished everybody knew that. I wished everybody knew. And I also wish those that knew this rejoiced in it. I also wish that too. Those two things. That people knew it and that people had it would rejoice in it. Because it's something to thank God for every day of your life. Okay? That old classic, what's the old classic you hear all the time? Boy, God's being good to me today. God's being good to you every day. You just might be more aware of it one day. And there are a lot of times the reason why they say God is good to them is the traffic wasn't bad. The traffic wasn't bad today. God's been good to me today. If you've got the righteousness of Christ charged to your account and you're saved 100%, God's good to you. He's been good to you. He's good to you today. And He's going to be good to you in the future. Romans 10, that's the transfer of it. Let's get to the latter part of the text. Romans chapter 10, notice what it says now in verse 6. The righteousness which is of faith What's it mean, the righteousness which is of faith? It comes by faith. That's how it's transferred. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto... Everybody see it? I could go through text after text. You believe unto righteousness. In other words, when you, by faith, trust in Jesus Christ, He gives you the righteousness of God. Everybody in the house see it? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to have this salvation that's in Christ Jesus? It's not of yourselves. It's not of yourselves. It's based on His sacrificial death and His righteousness. You'll never have enough without this way. And you'll never make it without this way. Now, as I've come to an end of the text, and that's, of course, we've got a lot more to do. We've got four other points next week. As we've just dealt with this part, and we've looked at the ignorance of it, we understand that what that means. We've looked at the source of it, the submission to it, and transfer of it. You have to ask yourself, do you have the righteousness of God? Have you trusted the Master? Has there been a day and a time in your life that you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Oh, I pray that they are. And I pray that you, if you're here today and lost, that you trust Him today. You know you should. Maybe you know you should, but you never have. And maybe now for the first time you see God's plan and God's way. And if you have, you can trust Him right there where you're sitting. And come and see me following the services. I'd like to talk to you a little bit further, but you can be saved right there where you're sitting. Maybe you're here today and you've drifted away from the Lord and you're not close. This should make you want to be closer. Makes you love Him. Makes you want to sing to Him. And I pray that it has you. Let's all stand.